Wow, what a declaration. I love it. God, you're so good to me. And then beyond that, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Why not? Because I'm a child of God. Wow. And that truly gives us the encouragement to keep moving forward in life, looking into the future with much joy and anticipation. Today I want to continue in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the last time I was here, looked at verses, I think it was 5 to 6, and today we're going to read from verse 5 as well, and we'll continue to read to verse 8, and I want to speak on the topic of cast all your anxiety on Him. We got to remember the context in which this is written. The believers are scattered. And they are under intense persecution. I sometimes think we don't even understand here in our area, immediate area, what intense persecution might look like. Oh yeah, the odd time we have a little persecution. Maybe somebody kind of snarls at us because we're believers. Sometimes, you know, they don't like what you say or maybe even give you the cold shoulder. Let me tell you, the believers here were in intense persecution under Nero. And so here the veteran preacher, Peter, is encouraging them, and I trust that this will be an encouragement for us today. So before we read, I want to ask the question, what is it that you might be really anxious about? All of us, from time to time, are anxious about something. Maybe it's anxiety about a pregnant mom. Will the baby be healthy? Will everything turn out well? Maybe it's about a teenage son or daughter of yours, and you're not sure the influences in his or her life, and how will it turn out? And we're anxious about that. Maybe it's about, it could be me, standing here really anxious, or at home, day after day, being very anxious. Well, what about the church in the future if I step back? God has raised up leadership. I don't need to be anxious. It could be anything in your life. It might be a financial problem and you're concerned about and you're anxious about how will we meet our financial obligations next month. It might be things you've heard about where is the world going today? What are the factors that are really impacting And even creeping into the church today. We got to be careful. There's things creeping into the church today that are not pleasing to God. And that can cause us to be anxious. What about, will the Christian church in this community be effective into the future? Will they stand for truth? Will they stand for righteousness? Or will we cave in to the pressures around us? These are real things that we could be anxious about. Well, the veteran preacher wants to encourage us. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 1 and read from verse 5 again. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and shows favor or gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The reality is that is exactly what our enemy is doing today. He is like a watchful cat, just watching whom he may devour. When he catches you in a moment of weakness, or when you're not alert, or when you're just somehow taken up with other things. So let's do a little review before we go into some of the topic of today. Humility is what? The primary aspect of humility is putting your confidence in the proper place, which is in God Almighty. There is no better place than to trust God Almighty, Yahweh, the living God. That's true humility. It is relying and trusting in God's mighty, powerful ability, in His all-encompassing and powerful grace. That's what it is. Disobedience to God and His Word is a declaration of unbelief. That's what disobedience is. When we disobey the Word of God, we're saying, I don't believe what God says. That's actually what we're declaring. So disobedience is also then a declaration of pride. It's saying, I know better than God. I can do it without God. I don't need to obey your word. So disobedience is a declaration of pride. Pride and unbelief go hand in hand. It is to declare that we know better than God and that we trust our own ability, judgment, and strength. Unbelief is nothing less than camouflaged pride. That's what it is. It's camouflaged pride. Pride is extremely deceitful. It is the enemy's weapon to keep us from moving forward, from being effective, and from finishing strong and well in our lives. That's his weapon. Okay? The proud can't see the enemy's advances. Why not? Because the enemy has a tactic. He'll hit you from the rear. He'll hit you behind, from behind. He'll sneak up on you. That's what he does. Catch us by surprise, right? So the common response that people often say when they've, you know, let's say they get caught by the enemy and maybe are lured into sin or to some evil or disobedience, what is it that you often hear? I've heard it, and people will say this, I didn't see it coming. You know where I've heard it lots? In marriage. When marriage fails, talk to lots of couples and say, you know what? I just didn't see it coming. And my question is, you didn't see it coming? There must have been disobedience to the Word of God somewhere. Surely, it cannot just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen like that. No marriage breaks up, just boom, bang, we're done. It doesn't happen that way. It's because we're not alert, we're living in disobedience and unbelief, and we're not following the Word of God. And if we're not living in the Word of God, yeah, then all of a sudden it seems like I didn't see it coming. It's because we were not in the Word as we should have been. That's why we don't see it coming. So humility and faith go hand in hand as well. Obedience is a declaration of faith. It's a dependence on God and His ability. Humility is absolute obedience and dependence on God. Humility is living boldly. It's living relentlessly in the power of God's free gift of grace. That's what it is. And so what do we find here? It says, wow, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He may lift you up in due time. You want a good marriage? You want to be lifted up in marriage? You want to see good things happen? You want to be lifted up to a new level of spiritual reality in your life, to new things that God has for you? Then walk in humility. That's how it's going to happen. And you're going to see God will lift you up to a place that you never even dreamt could happen. And it's amazing. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us. It's not my word. Humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand is to place ourselves by a deliberate, intentional choice in God's mighty hand. It is placing our lives in the powerful grip of God Almighty. That's what it is. The hand is an illustration. It's saying, place yourself in the powerful grip of God's mighty hand. And now let me ask you a question. How secure is that? What will that do in your life? How secure is that? When God's almighty hand, when you voluntarily, intentionally place yourself in the powerful grip of God's mighty hand, how powerful is that? That's why the Bible says in the book of John that no one can pluck you out of my hand. No one can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You see, God knows what He's talking about. There's no one greater than Him. It involves yielding. It involves offering ourselves, as we find in Romans 6:13. Offering, yielding yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Sometimes we continue to live as if we haven't even been saved. We need to live in a way, yeah, I've been brought from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life. I'm alive in Jesus. Are you alive in Jesus? If you're a child of God, you are. You've been made alive. You've got the very life of God within you. Wow. That's something to celebrate. But even knowing that, and though that's reality, we still need to daily and intentionally humble ourselves and place ourselves in God's mighty, powerful grip. So ultimately, humility is to place ourselves under God's what? Under God's purpose, under God's mission. Saying, God, I know that you have a mission, and I want to get on board with your mission. Remember, submission means to get on board with the same mission. That means the two of you are on the same mission. Whether it's together as husband and wife, whether it's together as brothers and sisters in Christ, or whether it's you and God, you get on the same mission. That's submission. Get on the same mission. Don't try to fight each other. Like, get on board. That's what it's all about. So getting on the same mission with God and depending on Him and His empowering grace to fulfill what? My whims and wishes in my life? No, God's mission, God's desire in our lives, you know, just as Caleb and Joshua did. So I want to encourage us with that. Now, when we do that, what I've just talked about, the adversary, the one who is roaming around like a prowling, or prowls around like a roaring lion, the devil, you know what happens? When we do that, any adversity or opposition standing against us, including the devil, cannot rob us from our divine calling and our mission that God has for us. Can't rob you. Simply can't. But if we don't do that, we're in trouble. Even as Christians, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. To be effective, we must base our calculations in life and every situation on what? On God's mighty hand, His all-powerful grip. How do we calculate life? It's interesting how many people have asked me, what are you going to do after you step back at the end of March? What are you going to do? Like, why is that question so important? It is an important question, but you know what? I'm not concerned as long as I place myself in God's powerful hand, humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I am not concerned 1 minute that God can't use me. He'll use me in a different capacity, but already I can see God moving and He's going to use me in powerful ways. I'm not concerned about that because God is bigger than all of that, right? So we can rest there. We can rest there. We must what? Stand firm in the faith, verse 9. That's going to be my next message next time. Stand firm in the faith, not ruled by our own calculations about our life's journey from our own strength and worldly perspectives. The reason why we're anxious is because we allow the enemy to permeate our thinking and we calculate things from man's perspective. And then we become anxious. Oh, what's going to happen? Is like God going to put you on a shelf now? Is He ever going to use you again? Are you going to be ineffective? Are you just going to sit and twiddle your thumbs? No, I don't think so. It's not going to be that way. So to realistically live in this manner, we must what? Cast all our cares on Him. Now, notice what it says. Cast all your anxiety on Him. If you have, I think, the King James, it'll probably say, cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. How many of your cares? What are your cares in your life today? What are the cares in my life? He says, cast all, not some, all your cares. You're concerned about your kids. Some of you young couples, you're just starting out, and you're thinking, my goodness, 20 years from now, 25 years from now, when our children grow up, what are they going to face? Let me tell you, cast your cares on Him. Why? Because He'll care for your family as well. Cast your cares on Him. So let's look at number one, the most crucial aspect of humility. And I really believe this is what the Bible is teaching us. The most crucial aspect of humility is casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. That's a huge demonstration of humility. Meaning, I trust you, God, so I cast all my cares on you. That's humility. It flows. God's word flows. Okay? So what does it mean to cast? It's a verb. It means to throw upon. Figuratively, it's of casting our care upon the Lord. Not just to cast off something that I'm saying, I'm not going to hang on to this anymore, but it's to cast upon. I mean, I tell you, you can throw off anything. If you're going to throw it in the wrong place, who gets a hold of it? But if you cast your cares on the right person, wow, now you're in good shape. Now you're in a place that you want to be, okay? Okay? So not just casting off something, but cast all your cares upon him. See what happened at the triumphal entry. What did they do? They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. They literally put their cloaks on the colt. And that's a demonstration of what we need to do, casting all our cares on him. Okay? So cast all of life's concerns upon the Lord instead of trying to handle life's challenges in our own ability. My goodness, if we go to, let's just go to Philippians chapter 4 for just a bit. And maybe that would be a great message to preach in conjunction with this. But since Pastor Gary has not booked me in to preach a lot in March, I won't be able to do that. Okay? So, sorry, Gary. It's okay. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Let me ask you a question. How many of you remember years ago there was a Sunday when I preached on nothing? Does anybody here remember that? There's one person. I literally preached on nothing. Let's read it. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. I think the King James says, be anxious for nothing. So I chose some years ago to preach on the topic of nothing. Now think about it. What is nothing? It's almost, you can't explain it. Right now you're doing something, you're listening. Like to do nothing. When we say, well, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. You're doing something. You're either sitting and reading or you're just relaxing. You're doing something. But just think about it. Be anxious for nothing. Wow. I'll leave it at that. Okay, we'll move on. So I just want to, how well does it work to try and handle life's challenges in this fallen world in your own ability? Ever tried that? Anyone guilty? Don't raise your hands, because everybody would have to raise their hand. I'm guilty. I've tried to, you know, do life on my own. It doesn't work, I can tell you right now. So, worry, anxiety, and fear actually block the flow of grace in our lives. Releasing our load to God enables grace to operate freely. It allows God to work righteously and freely in us and through us. I've been there. I've tried things on my own, and then I finally say, well, why am I doing this? And then when you cast your cares on the Lord, everything works a lot better. It's amazing how it works. Secondly, the exhortation to be armed with spiritual intoxication. And I use that word very specifically, spiritual intoxication. It says to be what? Self-controlled, or to be sober. Be alert and of sober mind. Well, the NIV says be self-controlled. King James, sober, be sober. The word defined is really the opposite of being drunk with wine. It means to be of sound mind. You see, a guy that's got too much, he's dipped a few too many times, they're not thinking right. And they'll tell you funny things, and they'll say weird things. They really will. There was a time some years ago, a guy was drunk and he was in the ditch. And I came along and I was going to pull him out. And you know what he said to me? He said, oh, just give him a hot one, I'll pay you for it. You know, like he wanted me to just give him a hot one, I'll pay you for it. He just give me a lift, you know. Well, he wasn't thinking straight. Why? Because he had too much alcohol. And here it's saying, when you can't think straight, that's not what God wants in your life. Be of sober mind. That's what he's saying. Be of sober mind. To be free from the influence of the intoxication of the world. You know how many things are bombarding our mind every day? I don't think we even realize what's all bombarding our lives every day. The things you hear, the things you see, the things you read. Boy, you got to be discerning all the time. If not, you're going to get caught. We have to be really discerning, or we will be intoxicated with the things of the world. And he's saying, don't allow that to happen. Be of sober mind. Okay? That's what he's saying. It's a choice to make, again, what we internalize. Pastor Gary talked about the mind. Okay, very important. I'm going to say a few things about that. So, a person intoxicated with wine of the world loses what? He loses his edge, and he's far from alert and open to the attack of the enemy. The enemy can easily steal from or destroy from those who aren't of sound mind or sober-minded. We are in a place where he can rob us in amazing ways. A person intoxicated with alcohol is not alert and is easy prey for his enemies. So the person intoxicated with the wine of the world will also be devoured by the enemy. Why? Because what is Satan doing, the devil? He's roaming around. He's watching. He's looking whom he may devour. Are we getting this, how important this is? This is really, really important. You see, if you watch an intoxicated person, what do they have? Bad judgment. They make bad decisions. They act completely irrational. If we're intoxicated with the things of the world, the things that don't line up with truth, we make bad decisions. We act irrational. And people say, that doesn't make sense for a Christian doing that kind of thing. Why would a Christian do that? Why does a Christian act that way? Because we're intoxicated with the things of the world. That's why. So the point I want to make is that the enemy is watching to pounce on those who are not of sound mind, that are intoxicated with the world's evil ways and pleasures. That's what we find in verse 8. Be alert and sober-minded. Why? Because there's a very powerful enemy. Not an all-powerful, but a powerful enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking whom he may devour. So be of sound mind. Why, Romans 12, 2, you know, you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 1, 13, put your mind to action or in action. We get this throughout the scriptures. So when we look at it, some biblical examples of someone who lost his edge was Solomon. And we won't read that in 1 Kings. But what happened? My goodness, he prays, you know, God, give your servant a discerning heart. Solomon prayed that. Great prayer. He's asking God for wisdom to govern the people. You know, I can't govern these people on my own. God, you need to give me wisdom. Great prayer. And he's praying that he might be able to distinguish between right and wrong. And then what happens? It's not too long after that. And he's intoxicated with the ways of the world. And then it says in 1 Kings 11, because of his foreign wives, who led him astray. And what happens? He starts worshiping false gods. Look at that. From actually praying to Yahweh, give me understanding, help me lead these people, because I need you. And he gets intoxicated with the ways of the world because he married foreign women, which was not good for him. And now he's intoxicated with their ways. And therefore, he starts worshiping false gods. Well, I don't know if we need any bigger example than that. That's what happens. Great example. Every believer needs periodic checkups. Would you agree? We need some periodic checkups. How are we doing? I do. We all do. So the checkup could maybe be like this. What do I hunger and thirst for the most? Ask yourself. What is that you really hunger and thirst for? The second question might be, what do you find yourself dwelling on in your free time? That's a big one. What do you dwell on in your free time? Is it on the things of God? Or are you being intoxicated with things of the world? Okay? What do you constantly gravitate to in your thought life, which eventually leads to actions? What is your mind consumed with? For some of us, it might be money. Just consumed with money. Make more money. Make more money. You know? That's not a good thing to have your mind consumed with. Oh, we need that to get along, but we shouldn't be consumed with that. You know, what are you consumed with? What are the TV programs you're watching, okay? What are you surfing on the net? What are the computer games that you're playing? How are they affecting a sober mind? Oh, we dismiss that. Why? Because we're so used to it. That's just the common thing. That's what we do. Man, I'll tell you, in our world today, those are just common things we do. The next person might be consumed with excessive work. Just constantly. It's all about work, 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 work. How about immoral sexual thoughts? Free time, entertainment, pleasure, all of those things. What are we consumed with? The big question is this. Am I of sober mind? Am I of sober mind? How's it going to happen? Romans 12:2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? By the Word of God. Boy, we got to become truth thinkers. We got to start looking at life from God's perspective. What does the Word say? What does the Word of God say? This is important in our lives. If we're intoxicated with these things, we lose the ability to stand against what? We lose the ability to stand against the power of the enemy. And we will not walk in the power of God's grace. So what do you drink in most is what you thirst for. So the thing is, or we could say it the other way, what you thirst for is what you drink in most. Now, what does Matthew 5, verse 6 say? What do we find there in the book of Matthew? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. He says, blessed, blessed, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that. Oh, my goodness. I think we've almost lost sometimes our hunger for truth and righteousness. We need to thirst for that. Are we of a sound mind based on the truth of God's Word? The primary way to stay sober-minded, one of the primary ways, is to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 is to be intoxicated with the Holy Spirit of God, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Remember, what is humility? Humility is just simply trusting God every day, yielding to God, the Holy Spirit within us. That's humility. That's a primary way of being sober-minded. When we're filled with the Spirit of God, when He controls, when we say, Holy Spirit, I'm giving you control of my life, we're intoxicated with what He desires in our lives, and you know, the grip of this world will lose its power. Will lose its power. We have then just changed our drinking habits. When we start moving more towards the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and what He desires, we've just changed our drinking habits. What are we drinking in? Rather than, you know, all these worldly things that are consuming our thought life. The question is, what are you intoxicated with? And are you of sober mind? That's the big question. That's what God is saying. He's encouraging people who are being persecuted for their faith. You know, if we had intense persecution, I don't know, I'm thinking a lot of my thought process would be about that persecution and how to get out of it and what to do. And so here he's saying, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The best way to do that is what? Cast your cares on Him and be sober-minded. That's how we do that. That's how we do that. That works. So we now crave what truly satisfies, that which truly empowers, because we've experienced it in our lives. Thirdly, the exhortation to be armed with vigilance. Okay? It says, be alert, be vigilant. I believe the King James would say, be vigilant. The NIV says, be alert. It is actually the opposite of being slothful or ignoring something. It's keeping careful watch for possible dangers or difficulties. Ever awake, sleeplessly watchful, meaning throughout life, all throughout life, we need to be sleeplessly watchful. The believer can't or cannot be vigilant without first being sober. If you're not sober-minded, how can you be watchful? We got to think like God in order to catch what we're watching for. You got to be sober-minded to be vigilant. Okay, So vigilance is a crucial, non-optional factor in the life of every believer to be armed in order to be strong and keep moving forward. Man, there's so many things we could say. You see, stubbornness doesn't or does not necessarily assume vigilance. We can say, well, we can just think I'm going to be stubborn. No, stubbornness won't do it. We got to be sober-minded. Our minds have to be filled with the things of God. Just to be stubborn isn't going to do it. And I've said people, well, you know, they want to get rid of a habit. Well, that person's so stubborn, he'll make it. You know, he'll get over it. You know what? Doesn't matter how stubborn you are, you're not going to get over it just because you're stubborn. You'll get over it when you yield to the power of the Spirit of God. And when you're sober-minded and you think right and you understand the devastation it brings into your life, that's when you get over it, when you trust God and you're sober-minded. Okay? Stubbornness won't do it. So, well, we must be vigilant because our enemy, the devil, that's why. At the Last Supper, Peter had boldly declared that he would die before even denying Jesus. We find that in Matthew 26. I just read that recently. And then what happens? It wasn't long. And exactly he did what Jesus said he would do. He denied him three times. Three times. Oh, no, no. Don't know Jesus before I ever do that. I'm going to die with you. Well, at that point, he wasn't sober-minded. He was not where he was supposed to be. So who better to write the exhortation? Who better to write this to us than the very man who denied Jesus three times? He knew his mistake, and now he's older, and now when he's writing this, now he's given us, boy, I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit of God wants him to write. So now he's telling us where the rubber meets the road. So arm yourselves with what God wants us to arm ourselves with, and that's a sober mind. So, Jesus had warned Peter, Simon, Satan, you know, has asked to sift you like wheat. And we know what happened. Yeah, he denied Christ, and I said that. So, let's kind of wrap this up this morning. The believer has a vicious enemy. Another amazing way to actually be armed with vigilance is prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. It's amazing when we start earnestly praying and we see God show up. And we see God show up. And we see God do things. And we see things happening. That's how devote yourselves to prayer. We think we can be successful. We think we can be effective Christians and have a real sloppy prayer life? Well, we need to learn to pray, and we need to trust God in prayer. So, again, the believer has a vicious enemy, and what does he want to do? The Bible says he is seeking to devour. You think he might be targeting you? Have you ever thought of that? You think he might be targeting me? I guarantee you he is targeting you. And he's targeted me. He's not just going to pass you by. Oh, no, no, no. He's out there watching. And he wants to devour you. He can't rob your salvation. Impossible. But boy, he can sure devour you as far as your victory, as far as your effectiveness, and as far as he can rob you of your joy. He can make you a miserable Christian. He can do all kinds of things if we allow him to. But that's what he's trying to do. Satan cannot defeat a sober-minded Christian. A sober-minded, vigilant, watchful Christian, he cannot defeat you. If he can, then the Bible is lying, and the Bible is not lying. God doesn't lie. He cannot do it. Okay? So to be relentless and powerful and effective right to the finish line, we must arm ourselves with a sound mind and with vigilance, being watchful in prayer. So let me close in saying this. What are your cares that you need to cast on him today? Think about it. What are your cares you need to cast on him today? And what are you occupied with in your time when you're not busy with a bunch of other things? What is your mind really consumed with? And then thirdly, what is it that you hunger and thirst for? What is it that you hunger and thirst for? I can tell you what it has been for me. There's times when we've done visits and it's good just to have fun and a laugh and fellowship and do, but you know what? Sometimes I have just longed for a good spiritual discussion with another brother or sister in the Lord, and it seems like when you start into it, they're not interested. You know what? There's a hunger that I was, if we could just get into the Word and start talking about the Word of God, let's encourage each other. That's great, but often it doesn't happen. And there's a time for just, you know, kind of being fun-loving. I get that. So I want to say this. We need to make a choice. Choose to be alert. Ask God to show you and to make you alert about possible dangers in your life. And then, if there's a care that you need to cast on Him, cast it on Him. Cast it on Him. Don't just throw it off. Put it on Christ. Give it to Him. It's not identical. Casting something off or putting something on someone is not the same thing. And the Bible says, cast your cares on Him. And how many of them? Well, at least a few, right? No, all. Thanks, Teresa. All. I like that. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the powerful Word of God, and thank You for the way that You speak to our hearts, and thank You for the promises in Your Word, and thank You for the way You encourage us through Your Word. And we leave here today knowing, God, that You've given us instruction. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that You bring to mind the things that we've heard this morning, that we might ponder them and they become real in our lives and change us and grow us. Remind each one of us. Cast those things on You that we have some anxiousness about. And even if we're not anxious about it, just to cast it all on You, knowing the reality that You care for us. God, we thank You so much that You care about us. You care about everything that we experience in life. You care about every aspect of our lives, of our being. You desire to so bless us with the abundance that only You can give. So we give You praise for that. We ask now as we leave here that we might walk being alert, being vigilant and sober-minded. So we commit all this to You in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you for being here.